prophet. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. It's on page 25 if you're going to use one of the Bibles that we have underneath the chair in front of you. We have this week and next week, and we'll conclude our sermon series through the book of Ruth. And then we're going to begin our Advent sermon series the week after that. So let's continue our journey together this morning as we look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Hear now God's holy, true, and life-giving word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "Well, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And when the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much that you graciously reveal yourself, you reveal your heart in and through your word and by your spirit, and most of all in the person and work of your beloved Son, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray now that you would bless us and use this time in your word to shape us and form us, to liberate us, and to give us your heart. And we pray that you will bless this time, that we might be more excited and equipped to continue our mission to make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little trick that sometimes older siblings will play on younger siblings. Some of you might have fallen victim to this. And it happens when a young child has a dime, and a slightly older child who understands the value of money has a nickel, right? Well, what happens? The older child says to the younger child, hey, do you want this nickel, which is a lot bigger than your tiny little dime? And sure enough, what happens? If the young child doesn't know any better, they say, sure, and they trade their 10-cent dime for a 5-cent nickel. And then, of course, the older child says, ha-ha, I have fooled you! Right? That's what they always say. Okay, I have fooled you, something like that. And then the younger child cries and tells mom, and then mom makes him switch back. But what makes the young child vulnerable in that moment is just a lack of awareness about the value of the coins, right? It's usually how they learn the value of those coins. But that's the issue. They don't understand what's really valuable between the two, or what's more valuable between the two. And I love where we're at in the book of Ruth, because God reveals something very valuable here. He reveals his heart. And he's been revealing that through this whole book, because this whole book has been a lot about what these people are doing, but behind the scenes it's what God is doing. And he's bringing about the story of redemption. And in so doing, he's also revealing his heart. See, we are so much like little children in the way that we can't tell what's really valuable. We need God to open our eyes to what is really valuable. And often what happens is we place value on things that we think are really valuable, when in reality other things are tremendously more valuable. Especially the value of our hearts being made more like the heart of God. And so we see God's heart in this passage, and we see that he is empowering us through Christ to have more of his heart. More of a heart that is sacrificial. More of a heart that can put the needs of others before its own for the sake of the person in need. In fact, our big focus for this morning is that through Christ, we are enabled to truly impact our world by putting the needs of others before our own. Another way to say that would be to have more and more of God's heart. Okay, through our faith in Christ, we become able to truly impact those around us, to truly impact the world by putting their needs above our own. So we're going to talk about this by talking about only two things today. One, when gain is loss. And two, when loss is gain. Okay, that's it. Two things. When gain is loss and when loss is gain. So let's talk about when gain is lost. Look at verses 1 through 6. And here's the point I want us to see here, and it's one that's hard to swallow, but it's very helpful in the grand scheme of things. The point here is that it is our fallen nature that prompts us to pursue and protect our own personal prosperity. Okay, it's not coming from God when we become self-protective and are trying to just make sure we have what we need. That's coming from the fallen nature that we have. That's from our brokenness. And it reveals our desperate need for God's grace and his transformation. So let's think about what's happening here. Boaz now is presenting this opportunity to the would-be redeemer. Okay, as we've been following along, Naomi needs a redeemer, needs someone to care for her. Ruth has been at her side. Boaz now has been brought into the situation. But Boaz, who can redeem the situation by redeeming Naomi's land, he knows that there's a man in line in front of him, and now he's going to this man and he's presenting it to him. And he's encouraging even this man to go ahead and take care of the situation, really to help Naomi, who happens to be the relative of this man's dead, who happens to be the widow of a dead relative of this man. And so in Israelite custom, this man had the right to Naomi's land, provided he would care for Naomi in her widowhood. So what's happening here? This man, this friend, as Boaz says, sit down here, friend, he says. This friend is being presented with an opportunity. He's saying, you can redeem this land. You can acquire this land. All you have to do is take care of Naomi. And so certainly this guy at first is thinking, this is a great deal. I'm going to be able to buy this land at a really low value. And then all I have to do is take care of a widow and make sure she's clothed and fed. And so what does he say? Yes, I'll do that. Because he's thinking, this is going to be a big gain for me. But then what happens? Boaz fills in the rest of the story. And he tells the man that by redeeming the land and helping Naomi, you also would then marry Ruth and provide an heir for Naomi through that process as well. And then suddenly this guy's tune changes, right? He starts singing a different song. Look at verse 6. Here's what he says. The Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. It's very interesting why he's saying no now. When he thought it was a good deal, he's like, that's great. Let's do it. But now he's saying this will impair my inheritance, and he's rejecting it. In the NIV, it says, it has the friend saying, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. The New American Standard Bible has him saying, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. So do you see what's happening here? This friend is saying, I actually can't help Naomi in this situation because I would have to hurt myself in order to do that. I would have to take a hit, is basically what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to disadvantage myself in order to advantage Naomi. And it's so interesting because, like, all through the Old Testament, there's the theme of the righteous and the wicked. Bible scholar Bruce Waltke, he talks about this. He says, the righteous are those who are willing to disadvantage themselves in order to advantage their community. The wicked are those who are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. Now, I'm not saying that this friend is particularly wicked, but he is making a choice. He is choosing not to disadvantage himself in order to advantage Naomi and Ruth. He's making that choice. He decides, no, I'm not willing to take a loss in order to help here. He's focused on kind of pursuing and protecting what he has, his own inheritance. And that's where it gets really ironic. It gets very ironic here because he's called friend. Boaz calls him friend. Sit here, friend. That's the ESV's way of translating a kind of weird Hebrew word. And if we get really literal, what Boaz says here is not literally, sit here, friend, as he addresses this would-be redeemer. He's saying, sit down here, Mr. So-and-so. That's what's actually taking place here. The author does not use the name of this would-be redeemer. He has Boaz call him Mr. So-and-so. Why does he do that? Well, it's what's so interesting here is look at verse 5, and I want you to notice what the deal it has involved and what Boaz had said to the man. He says, the day you buy the field, verse 5, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now we have to understand that at this time and place, a person's name and their inheritance were intrinsically tied together. So what's really happening here? Mr. So-and-so, okay, he's choosing to protect his own name instead of helping Naomi in her time of need. He's choosing to protect his inheritance and his name. And irony of ironies, his name has now been erased from the records of history. He's old what's-his-name. And it's actually also, we have to realize that in seeking to protect his own inheritance and his own name, he thinks he's gaining in that way. It's actually a massive loss. Massive loss. Because if you fast forward to chapter 4, verse 17, we see, and we'll talk about this more next week, we see that Boaz, who did end up redeeming Naomi and marrying Ruth, as we read earlier, Boaz becomes an ancestor of David, and even, therefore, as we'll talk about more next week, of Jesus Christ. Because Boaz chooses to redeem Naomi and marry Ruth, he ends up being an ancestor, meaning of David and Christ, which means his name is permanently amazing and awesome and cherished because of what happened here. And what we're seeing then is this choice on the part of the friend of Mr. So-and-so as he chooses not to help because it will impair his inheritance. It will cause, he'd have to disadvantage himself in order to advantage Naomi, and he chooses not to do that. And this is really something for each of us to think about as we go through life as followers of Jesus, and as we think about these times when we are presented with an opportunity to help someone in need, especially when doing so would actually cause us to disadvantage ourselves. Because we have a lot of times when God presents us with these opportunities where we can help, and we have to ask ourselves in that moment, when we're feeling like, well, I can't really help in this situation without hurting myself, who is it that we're trusting in to meet our needs? Yeah, if we got to trust in ourselves to meet our needs, it's very hard to disadvantage ourselves. But the more that we trust in God, a God who's at work behind the scenes all the time, as the book of Ruth teaches, the more we trust in Him, the more we're actually able to step forward and to give, not out of our abundance, but even out of our need sometimes, to be able to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. That's actually freeing. It's freedom to be able to say, yes, I will disadvantage myself in order to advantage you. And it sounds crazy, but then Jesus says some kind of crazy things in the New Testament where he tells us that if we give things up for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, we'll get it back 100-fold. He says that in Mark 10, 29 through 30. And it's not him saying, you know, make an investment and you'll double your investment. It's saying, here's your freedom. You can give away things. You can give away things you think you need. You can disadvantage yourself in order to advantage others because I got you. I will care for you. That's basically what he's telling us there. You know, one of the 18th century philosophers used to say that we could determine what's moral, what's right and wrong, if we imagine a behavior universalized. Like if everybody did it. And then you imagine what the world would be like if everybody did that behavior. And if it would be better or if it would be good, then that must be a moral thing. Now, that's not the way we figure out what morality is. Okay, but let's humor the philosopher for a moment. Just imagine a world in which no one is ever willing to disadvantage themselves. And I mean significantly, like change how we live. Imagine a world in which no one is willing or able to disadvantage themselves in order to advantage others. It's not too hard to imagine because it's a lot like the world we live in. At the same time, imagine a world in which everyone is willing to disadvantage themselves in order to advantage others. So the other way, if no one's willing to disadvantage themselves in order to advantage others, what you get is a mess every time. I was just reading about a company. We'll call it Company X. And Company X was at one time referred to as America's most innovative company by Fortune magazine 6 years in a row. So this is a company that at one time was seen as just this incredible success story. And the success of Company X was so remarkable that economists were studying Company X to see what is it that they're doing? How is it that they're making so much money, that they're so profitable? And as these studies took place, what they realized is this company had a very, very specific goal of hiring and retaining the top talent. That was their thing. They thought if they had the most talented people, that they will just soar. And so what happens if your goal is to have the most talented people? Pretty soon, a culture develops in this company. And it was really kind of a me-first culture. In the way that if you were a top-performing employee, you were told, encouraged to do whatever you wanted. Do whatever you needed to do to advance your personal career. And managers were told, if you see somebody that you like in another department, just take them. Just take them from that department. Do whatever you want. And it built this big me-first culture where everybody was really looking out for their own well-being, their own benefits, their own future. And ultimately, that theory got messed with once this Company X completely fell apart. You know who Company X is? Enron. Remember Enron? Some of you probably are like, who's Enron exactly? It was such a me-first culture. It doesn't work. See, when we put ourselves first, when we don't put the needs of others first, it doesn't A business can't operate like that. A family can't operate when everybody's just putting their needs first. A marriage can't flourish when each spouse is like, I'm going to get my needs met. I'm not going to worry about yours. Churches can't flourish together. And this is why God opens our eyes to this. This is why He shows us what's really valuable in life, knowing Him and becoming more like Him and being transformed into His image. He's showing us this because otherwise, in our own sin nature, we're just going to live in ways that will lead to continued misery. We're going to keep putting ourselves first, putting ourselves first, putting ourselves first. And so now he's coming to the rescue, right? First, he says, that way will never lead to real joy and flourishing. So what will? Okay, let's talk about when loss is gain. Look at the rest of the passage now. When loss is gain. And here's what we want to understand. It is putting the interests and needs of others ahead of our own that is the path to real gain. It's choosing to lose, to disadvantage ourselves, so that others can have what they need, that actually leads to a win for everyone. And that's the kind of life that changes the world. What happens when we are willing, out of our trust in God, to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others? Well, we see what happens. We see it in both Boaz and Ruth. Okay, I love this. We see it both in Boaz and in Ruth. Now notice the reaction. Notice the reaction of the people when Boaz says that he will do what Mr. So-and-so would not do. Because the same was true for Boaz. In order for Boaz to redeem Naomi's land, end up marrying Ruth, he's impairing his own inheritance. So in other words, as these townspeople see Boaz do what old what's-his-name would not do, what is their reaction? They go crazy. Look at them. Verse 11. We are witnesses. They say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built together, who built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. They are praising him. They are heaping blessing on him. You know, this is like, they're basically saying that they want him to be blessed beyond measure. They hope he has lots of kids. They hope he is highly honored. They hope his children and grandchildren play a tremendously important role in the rest of the life of Israel. I mean, this is massive blessing and hopes that they're putting upon Boaz. This is like if a high school basketball kid did something good for someone else and you said, man, I hope you're the next Michael Jordan or LeBron James, whatever. I don't care which one you think is better. That's Michael Jordan. But anyway, this is like saying, man, because yes, you deserve blessing because of this. You deserve to be the next Michael Jordan. They're saying, Boaz, you deserve your name to be praised because you're doing this. Why? Because when we see someone sacrificially do something for someone else, when we see someone say, yes, I'll take a hit here in order that this person can have what they need, it's powerful. I got to actually experience this yesterday. Noah and I were, and I'm just adding this on the fly, and now I owe my son an ice cream cone. Anyway, we were at Walmart because my parents actually know that we're raising money to get food for Haiti. And so they sent a check for $500, and they wanted to be involved in it, okay? So we're at Walmart, and we're getting $500 worth of rice and beans. You know what that looks like? Okay, it looks amazing. And we have two carts filled with bags of rice and beans and all this stuff. And people are looking at us, right? And finally, one guy comes up to me and he says, I gotta ask, what are you doing? And I said, man, I'm just so hungry. And then I said, no, I'm just kidding. Some people are paying for this because we're gonna send it to Haiti. You know what he did? No kidding. Here's what he said. God bless you. And it's not just Boaz. It's Ruth too. What do they say about Ruth? Ruth, who left everything for Naomi's sake. Ruth, who has stuck by Naomi through everything for Naomi's sake. Ruth, who in part is marrying Boaz for Naomi's sake. Boaz redeems the land. He marries Ruth. They have a child. And what happens? What do the women say about Ruth, who has shown this incredible loving kindness, this incredible commitment, this incredible faithfulness to Naomi? Look at what they say about our dear Ruth. Verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age." What they're saying is, oh, praise God, Naomi. Now you're taken care of. Now you have an heir to grow up and manage the inheritance and make sure you're cared for in your old age. They're saying, yes, this son, man, he's awesome. But then they say this. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Now that's a titanically huge statement. I'm so glad you have this son, but I'm actually even more glad you have a Ruth, because she's worth more than seven sons. Man, is that high praise. I don't know that it gets any higher than that. Why? Well, think about the fact that you know, this whole story revolves around Naomi not having any sons anymore. Her husband dies. Her sons die. And now she has this son. But as importantly, she has a Ruth. And again, the reason that there's so much praise for Ruth, just like the reason there's so much praise for Boaz, is because they're putting the needs of others above their own. They're willing to disadvantage themselves in order to advantage others. Now, let's be crystal clear. This passage, this book, is not designed to tell us what we must do in order to be acceptable to God. That's not what this is teaching. We become acceptable to God through faith in Christ alone. Through faith, we are forgiven. Through faith, we are declared righteous. Through faith in Christ alone, we are promised eternal life. This is not teaching what God wants from us so he can accept us. It's teaching what he wants for us because he has accepted us in Christ. It's showing the praise that gets poured out when people are living according to God's heart, showing God's care for those who are in need, willing to sacrifice to disadvantage themselves in order to advantage others. Because, I mean, what other than the cross itself is the ultimate picture, the ultimate reality, the ultimate moment of somebody disadvantaging themselves in order to advantage others, right? On the cross, Christ, who's lived this perfect life, he goes and he suffers the wrath of God for the sins that we have committed. And that is him disadvantaging himself in the ultimate way in order to advantage you and I, so that you and I, through faith alone, could be redeemed, could be forgiven, could be declared righteous, could be transformed as well. So this is not talking about how we're made acceptable to God. It's talking about how we become more like God as we trust him, and how much there's blessing when we seek to live as God calls us to live, because he loves to show his heart to the world. That's what Boaz is doing. That's what Ruth is doing. All through this book, they're revealing the heart of God for those who are in need. And so the way that we grow in our ability to sacrifice for others, to be able, even joyful, about disadvantaging ourselves in order to advantage others, is only ever going to be by looking to the cross, looking to Christ, seeing his ultimate disadvantaging of himself in order to advantage us. And when we do that, then it enables us to do something that causes relationships to flourish. What flourish? What happens when both of the people in the marriage are seeking to put the needs of the other before their own? Amazing things. What happens in a family when kids and parents more and more are willing to disadvantage themselves in order to advantage others? Maybe that looks like a workaholic who's never around saying, you know what, I'm going to get a different job. I'm going to disadvantage myself so that I can advantage my children by being there. What do you think happens in the workplace? What do you think happens in society? Things change. Relationships flourish. Let me tell you. So, an example of this. Choosing to disadvantage the self in order to advantage others, that is just amazing, would be something that took place in Brooklyn in the early 2000s, Brooklyn, New York, in a neighborhood called Brownsville, which is on the east side of Brooklyn. And it had been overrun by gangs and crime for decades. And in 2001, a police officer named Joanne Jaffe is promoted to the city's housing bureau, and she's going to now be in charge of dealing with situations like Brownsville in these Brownsville projects, which were, again, riddled with crime. And so Joanne Jaffe decides to try to do something a little different instead of the normal policing way of doing things. And what she does is she ends up making a list of all of the juveniles, the teenagers, who had been arrested in the previous year from Brownsville. It's one neighborhood. Okay, she makes a list of all the teenagers that had been arrested. There's 106 of them. And they make this list, and they begin to communicate to everybody on the list, all these juveniles who had been arrested, that they're now being put into a program, whether they like it or not. And the program was called JRIP, which stands for Juvenile Robbery Intervention Program. And they communicate, all these police officers go to the houses of these individuals, these juveniles, and they say to them, quote, "We want to do everything we can to get you back in school, to help you get a high school diploma, to bring services to your family, to find out what you need in your household. We'll provide job opportunities, educational opportunities, medical, everything we can. We want to work with you. But if the criminal activity doesn't stop, we'll also make sure that you go to jail." But here's this very different approach. Now the police officers are taking time to go and talk to these juveniles and to commit to them help, support. In a sense, they're disadvantaging themselves in order to advantage these teenagers. And at first, it was not received well. They got a lot of doors slammed in their face and heard a lot of expletives. But then something happened. There was a breakthrough. 2 days before Thanksgiving, just a couple months into the program, two police officers who'd been trying to develop a relationship with one of the worst of the 106, they came to Joanne and they said, "Hey, we pooled our money and bought a turkey. We're going to give it to this kid's family tomorrow on the day before Thanksgiving. Hope that's all right." And Joanne tears up and she thinks that is amazing. And she runs down the hall to the commissioner's office and she asks for $2,000, enough money to buy turkeys for all 106. And the day before Thanksgiving, Joanne and all these police officers go door to door, knocking on the doors of all these 106 juvenile delinquents. And the people answer and they're like, "Oh, it's for you, Johnny." You know, the police officer, they think that the police officers are there for the juvenile. And, you know, everybody gathers to see what's going to happen. And the police are saying, "No, we're actually here. We want to give you a turkey for Thanksgiving from our family to yours." Joanne herself went on five of these visits. And you know what she said? She said at every single door that opened, when they gave the turkey and said, "This is from our family to yours," two things happened in abundance: hugging and crying. It was so moving and transformative to feel loved like that, to see these police officers laboring to advantage others, even at their own cost. So what happened? Well, 1 year before this program started, there were 350 robbery arrests in Brownsville. 1 year into the program, there was less than 50. And the year after that, there was less than that. And the third year in, there was less than that. It literally transformed a neighborhood. God doesn't want us to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others so that He can accept us. He accepts us perfectly and permanently in Christ, but He wants us to be a people who, with our trust in Him, choose to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others, so that the world sees the heart of God, a God who would disadvantage Himself by sending His own Son to pay for our sins, that we might be advantaged for all of eternity. What an incredible opportunity that we have to be a church seeking to advance the gospel in word and deed, telling people what our God is like and showing people what our God is like in being willing to disadvantage ourselves to advantage them. Let's pray. Father, would you, by your Spirit, give us joy in the freedom that we have to take a hit, to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. Would you not let us leave here feeling guilty that we should do more, give more, but rather excited that we're free? Because in Christ you have shown you will always meet our greatest needs. You'll meet all our needs. And in Boaz and Ruth, you've seen the praiseworthiness of putting others' needs before our own. Would you make us a church where that happens more and more, where your heart is on display, all for your glory and for our joy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.